Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this day. What a wonderful day, the Lord's Day that we have together to gather with your people, a day of worship, a day where we can draw near to you, and especially this special occasion where we will be bringing Brother Bob officially into the pastorate and his ordination and installation. And we pray that you bless that whole service, that it would be a special time for our church and for Pastor Bob and his family. And we pray, Father, that you would use this in good ways as a means of grace for all, even some friends that would be coming to see him who may not know you. We ask that you would be at work there. And we just pray, Father, then again now that you would meet with us now as we see how this this very wicked philosophy is infiltrating churches, Father. What we really needed to get to is what we're going to go over today. So we pray that you'd bless us and give us a good understanding of these things and help us to be ready, to be prepared to stand firm against these dangerous teachings. And so we ask that you'd be gracious to us now and give us your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we began this series by looking at a brief overview of American history, especially within the context of its connections to slavery, Jim Crow, and the development of race relations. Yep. And so we all the first three sessions should be online on sermon audio right now, and this one should be up by next Sunday. So we're usually a week later Dane's able to get these up. It's a little different than the regular services, so it takes a little time, but you'll have the other three. You have access to those if you'd like to look into those. But we started with the history of America, and to this end, we have seen that Americanism in itself is not racist, and that slavery and racism are not limited to the scope of whiteness. Then in our second session, we began to define terms, considering the meanings of critical race theory, social justice, intersectionality, white privilege, and other terms as well, all of which have their roots in critical theory, which is a Trojan horse means of tearing down American free market capitalism with the intent of replacing it with Marxism so that a handful of government big business power mongers can ultimately control the wealth and resources of our country. And then last time we saw that the primary means or the primary tool being used in this agenda is the government-run media, which has created and continually feeds an anti-American narrative that plays on the emotions of the masses by billboarding anything and everything that can paint America as a nation which is so systemically deeply infected by racism that the only cure is to tear down Americanism as a whole and to replace it with more government control. To this end, we are being hypnotized into embracing first a socialistic system. And when you think of socialism, it seems less threatening than full-blown Marxism. And so people are more willing to embrace socialism, thinking it's something less than Marxism. But as is always the case, socialism will always eventually lead into full-blown Marxism as the superhero government will more and more have to come to the rescue of the oppressed until they run the whole show. So socialism begins with government controlling over certain aspects of the country, but eventually that will lead to total control and into Marxism. Socialism contains all of the component parts and ingredients that inevitably must and will lead to Marxism, even if the label of socialism is kept in place. Once the batter is mixed, it's only a matter of time before it's put in the oven, baked, and ingested by the entire population. And then, barring a revolution, there's no turning back. Well, this morning, and perhaps most relevant for us, and one of the main reasons that we've addressed this here on Sunday School Hour and on Sundays, one of the main reasons we wanted to address critical race theory is because it's not only infiltrating our culture and our country and capitalism and those kinds of things, but it's also infiltrating many churches and is causing great danger in churches. It's creating great problems for the churches. And so we need to think about those dangers and how we as a local church ought to be biblically prepared to take a stand against it. A lot of groundwork has brought us to this place. I had to lay all the other groundwork. I couldn't just jump to today because you needed to understand what this is all about from the secular standpoint first, because that's where it began, before we could address it in the churches. But hopefully, when we finish this morning, you will understand why I've taken the time to use several Sunday school hours to address this very important topic. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll have an open discussion. If anybody has any comments or would like to ask questions, we'll seek to get to that next week. And then that will be the conclusion of this series. And again, so much more could be said, and you can certainly look further into these matters yourself, as I recommended that you get the book Fault Lines by Voddie Baucham. I think that is a good book for everyone here to read, especially after what we've gone over. You'll probably better be able to understand the book. But hopefully these sessions will have provided you with a basis to work with so that you'll be ready and prepared to recognize and biblically respond to all that is transpiring around us at this very moment. There are a lot of things that I could not get to. There's just so much more to this whole, to just addressing all the different angles of critical race theory, but I'm hoping what we have gone over is sufficient for a basis for you to use. With that said, I want to begin by saying a few things about the organization Black Lives Matter, which sadly, so many and even some Christians have come to support. So we need to address this organization, Black Lives Matter. This will not be exhaustive by far, but Brother Voddie Baucham gives us enough to get a taste of the evil that lies behind this organization. And again, it's amazing how powerful words are, especially when they play on the emotions. Who would dare speak against an organization that is titled Black Lives Matter? It doesn't matter what the organization stands for. In such a sensitive racial climate, just the very notion of speaking against this organization immediately puts you in the position of being a racist. Because after all, if you don't support Black Lives Matter, doesn't that mean that you don't believe that black lives do actually matter? And so you see the danger there. Well, I'm going to read from Voddie Baucham on this. She summarizes it so well, anything that I would want to say and more. But you can look into these things further yourselves. But I want you to hear some of the things that Voddie says about Black Lives Matter. First, Black Lives Matter is founded on bearing false witness. The Black Lives Matter organization was established in 2013 by three trained radical black organizers who have long been a part of the larger black liberation movement. Patrice Cullors, Alicia Garza, and Opal Tomiti, in response to the acquittal of George Zimmerman, the white man who in reality is only part white and mostly Afro-Peruvian, who killed black Florida teen Trayvon Martin in 2012. The jury found that Zimmerman acted in self-defense. Those facts do not make a difference to Black Lives Matter, did not. And the next year, the organization really took off with another protest after the death of Michael Brown. And here's a quote from the Black Lives Matter, Her Story is the name of the article. It was a guttural response to be with our people, our family, in support of the brave and courageous community of Ferguson and St. Louis as they were being brutalized by law enforcement, criticized by media, tear gassed and pepper sprayed night after night. Donnell Moore and Patrice Cullors organized a national ride during Labor Day weekend that year. We called it the Black Life Matters Ride. End quote. The popular narrative surrounding Brown's death, Michael Brown's death at that time, was based on now discredited lies. Black Lives Matter contends that these events warrant an ideological and political intervention in a world where black lives are systemically and intentionally targeted for demise. Intentionally targeted and systemically targeted for demise. This, of course, is patently false. And saying so is bearing false witness, even when the lie is repeated by Christians like Latasha Morrison. Even today, Morrison writes, governmental powers continue to take the lives of unarmed black and brown children, as well as women and men, often without repercussion. She says this in a book where she mentions Michael Brown three times, Ferguson, Missouri eight times, and references Black Lives Matter directly and favorably. But bearing false witness may be the least problematic thing about Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter is also an openly pagan, Marxist-Leninist organization. In a now-viral video, Cullors identifies herself and her co-founders as trained Marxists. I saw this video, and so some of you have. Trained Marxists. Nor is this hyperbole. Cullors is the protege of Eric Mann, former agitator of the Weather Underground domestic terror organization. From him, she spent several years absorbing the Marxist-Leninist ideology that contributes significantly to her worldview. The organization's revolutionary Marxist origins and ethos are antithetical to the message of Christianity. The founders also have been quite open about the fact that they practice witchcraft. In a June 2020 video call, Both Colors and Los Angeles Black Lives Matter chapter founder, Dr. Melina Abdullah, discussed how they channel spirits to accomplish their objectives using Yoruba religion of Ifa, which involves ancestor worship. Now, some of you have heard the slogan where people say their name, right, when somebody has been killed. Say their name, say their name. How many of you knew that the reason why they do that is because that's an integral part of ancestral worship when you emphasize the name of the deceased? That's what they're doing. That's what they intend by that. In my tradition, they say, this is a quote from the from Colors and from Abdullah. In my tradition, you offer things that your loved ones who passed away would want, whether it's like honey or tobacco, things like that, Colors said. It's so important not just for us to be in direct relationship with our people who have passed, but also for them to know we've remembered them. I believe so many of them work through us. Abdullah detailed how she laughs a lot with Waikisha, the spirit of a black woman found dead in a Los Angeles jail cell in 2016. So this is one of the founders of Black Lives Matter is involved with this, is one of these quotes. And the other one is somebody who leads a chapter in Los Angeles, I believe, yeah, California. Black Lives Matter also is an openly feminist, pro-LGBTQIA plus organization. All three of Black Lives Matter's founders are lesbians who were bothered by the fact that black liberation movements in this country have created room and space and leadership mostly for black heterosexual cisgender men, leaving women who are often queer or transgender either out of the movement or in the background to move the work forward with little or no recognition. They recognize the need to center the leadership of women, particularly queer and transgender women. Among our movement mentors, says Colors, were queer and trans people whose labor had been erased and replaced with an uncontested narrative of male leadership. This commitment of LGBTQIA+ as the core impetus behind Black Lives Matter was evident on its website's What We Believe page. I say was because the page has since been deleted, a move I anticipated, so I copied it before it disappeared. It also has been archived, so the evidence is still there. I did so because I knew it would be problematic for Black Lives Matter and for the church, or at least it should be. And here's what it says from the website. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender. Now, cisgender means those who were born, who acknowledge the gender with which they were born. So your body parts tell you that you were a male or a female. That's a cisgender. That's a correct view of sexuality. We are self-reflexive to do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise. And he says, emphasis his, which you'd see when you read the book. In case you are wondering, biblical Christianity would not only be an example of heteronormative thinking, but the very source of it. Black Lives Matter is also open anti-male and anti-family. In the true social justice fashion, Black Lives Matter is at war with every aspect of the hegemony. However, its animus is particularly strong when it comes to the biblical family and men. They say this, we build a space that affirms black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We make our spaces family friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. End quote. And so Vody goes on to say, while the obvious problem with this part of the Black Lives Matter statement is that its members are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure, a few other things are worth noting. First, note that the word father appears nowhere in the Black Lives Matter statement on family. Women, children, and parents, but no mention of fathers. Also, the statement decries the centering of men. In case you're unfamiliar with the term centering, it refers to the practice of making something the standard and is common in woke, anti-racist, critical social justice parlance. Robin DiAngelo, for example, refers to an inauthentic, white, norm-centered, and thus hostile environment. Elsewhere, she condemns centering white people and the white voice. Ibram X. Kendi also refers frequently to not centering white. Latasha Morrison refers to being centered in whiteness. I'm not suggesting that everyone who uses centering is a social justice warrior. The term has become commonplace. However, it is clear, it has clear meaning in the critical race theory intersectionality world. Finally, note the reference to villages. This is an allusion to a communal matriarchal view of family reminiscent of early Marxist teaching. Now, there's more in here as well, but I wanted to read that section so that you get an idea, because there are Christians and Christian churches who have marched with Black Lives Matter, who support Black Lives Matter, and you may feel that if you don't support the organization that you don't think Black Lives Matter. But we all, of course, believe that Black Lives Matter, but the organization is demonic at its core. How then has critical race theory infiltrated the church? Let me provide you with a list of several ways, followed by an overall summary conclusion of the matter. So here's why we've had this study. One of the main reasons, you might be wondering, why are we doing this during a Sunday school hour on Sundays? Because it very much has to do with the church. It very much has to do with what Paul talks about in Colossians, about embracing worldly philosophies. And there's a danger against the gospel that comes with critical race theory. And so we must address it as a church. First, here's some ways in which it's infiltrated the church. At the very basic level, some churches have shown support for Black Lives Matter without understanding that Black Lives Matter is not really about the welfare of black lives at all, so much as it is an agenda, and a very well-funded agenda at that. There's a lot of money in that organization. Interestingly enough, one of the leaders just bought her third house. Where'd she get all the money from that? And it's seeking to destroy all that is good in Americanism, and even more importantly, everything that true biblical Christ-centered Christianity stands for. This is an anti-Christian organization in every sense of the word. Black Lives Matter is anti-family. It's anti-morality. It's anti-God's design. It's anti-male leadership. It's anti-gospel. And it's anti-everything that is represented by biblical Christianity. If Black Lives had its way, make no mistake about it, the flame of Christianity would be put out altogether. You cannot have the coexistence of Black Lives Matter and Christianity together. Second, many good brethren in churches have bought into the critical race theory agenda, adopting the anti-Americanism, white privilege, and hate crime philosophies that we've already considered. The Southern Baptist Convention, there's a division in the Southern Baptist Convention right now, and they've, in one of their last convention meetings, one of their main meetings, they had voted and agreed to accept critical race theory as an analytical tool that can help in our working through Christianity. Those who have not been inoculated with the truth are falling headlong into the critical race theory trap, and it is causing significant division in Christ churches. Brothers that we support financially and prayerfully have had to leave their churches, were forced out for being unwilling to accept critical race theory. At the very foundation and core of critical race theory is the whole notion of separating and dividing everyone into categories based on race, rather than considering the individual state and character of each individual. It is the very antithesis of Christianity that seeks to replace the united identity that we have and are called to have in Christ with distinct group identities based on race. Christianity is about breaking down all walls and bringing everyone together in Christ through the gospel. It is no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or Scythian, but all are one in Christ. Critical race theory places whites on one side of the room and minorities on the other, and calls us to relate to one another based upon race identification rather than Christ identification. Within the context of the church, critical race theory always divides. It has no place in Christ's church. Thirdly, critical race theory replaces the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, who makes us aware of our true sinful condition and who brings us to freely embrace Christ as our only Savior and hope, replaces that with wokeness, which is to acknowledge one's sin of white privilege so as to spend the rest of your days checking your privilege, being conscious of microaggressions, which are unintentional, non-conscious ways in which whites are harming blacks, so that you can forever mourn your privilege and do everything you can for the rest of your life to undo the whiteness that has infected everything, including the church. That is your sanctification. It's a new form of sanctification that focuses solely on race issues rather than genuine sin issues. Critical race theory, fourthly, replaces the entire scheme of the Bible and God's primary focus on redemption unto the glory to come with a primary focus on doing everything in this life to rid the world of whiteness and to fulfill every call of social justice, the primary goal of which is to remove all inequities, not only of opportunity, but also of outcome. In fact, the original sin of critical race theory is racism. Fifth, critical race theory changes the entire makeup and role of the church. It creates a new Great Commission, and all of it centers upon the cult of anti-racism. It redirects every aspect of the life of the church, setting it on a new course which completely eclipses the gospel and the will of Christ. It rebuilds the walls of division that once existed in the Jewish temple, only it is no longer a wall that separates Jew and Gentile, but a wall that now separates white and every other color. And so there's a wall up that says whites must go no further. Indeed, there is no longer a singular way of understanding the scriptures even anymore. But there's a white way and a black way to break down and apply the scriptures. Critical race theory completely annihilates the whole reality of all mankind ultimately being linked together as one race in Adam. And it invents the notion that racism is a sin that is unique only to white people. Sixth, critical race theory excuses the sins of minorities and links everything to the sin of white oppression. There is no personal responsibility or accountability for those who are in the minority or alleged oppressed groups. Again, everything is based on groups, and those who are the majority slash oppressors are ultimately the ones responsible for all of the evils in this world. In one vein, it leaves one group with no ability to find grace, bound to a life of ongoing mourning and checking your privilege. And in the other vein, it leaves the other group with a false sense of innocence, so that there is no need of repentance for anything. All in all, critical race theory is another gospel with another Bible unto the service of another God. Seventh, critical race theory creates an ongoing atmosphere of discomfort in the life of the church amongst those who have different skin colors in the body. There is the ongoing conscious reminder of the fact that I'm white and you're black, and I'm black and you're white, and we have to spend so much time learning to properly function within these category differences rather than standing together arm in arm, united as one for the glory of Christ. It shifts the entire focus of the body away from what ought to be the mission at hand. It keeps us from fixing our eyes on Christ while replacing him with the burden of constantly focusing on the superficial reality of skin color. There is absolutely no room for critical race theory in the church, not a shred of it. We're given so few years, brethren, to serve and glorify our Savior on this earth. So few years to establish a glorious kingdom that is eternal, where we will all dwell together forever with our God and Savior. How much time are we going to give over to trying to rid our country and world of its alleged whiteness so that we can create a Marxist heaven on earth where feelings are no longer hurt, everyone is completely equal in every single respect, and big government tucks us in and continually defines the narrative of what is good for the rest of us while they control all the wealth and power? How much time are we going to spend dealing with that. And so the question then that we need to ask is, what do we do? What do we do? And let me just make one other comment, and I've said this in the past. It's amazing to see that when Christ came and his apostles went out, with all of the barbarity and opposition and enmity that existed between Jews and Greeks for hundreds and hundreds of years, that nowhere do they go back and bring up all that and have to work through all that and atone for all that, but that the gospel immediately at that time brought them together, but in our time it can't bring together white and black. It's absolutely ludicrous. So what do we do then? What do we do? What then we do in light of all that is happening around us with the constant threat of being overcome by the Marxist agenda of those who are seeking to create division in our country and our churches by advancing the dangerous philosophy of critical race theory? And just so you know, if you think they're not trying to create division in our churches, look up and see what's going on where individuals within churches are trying to create a movement now called something like up and loud. In other words, get out of the white churches and make it known. So don't only leave because you've been mesmerized by whiteness in those churches. But when you leave, make noise in that church. That's what's going on right now. What do we do about this? First, brethren, guard your hearts and always beware of being led away by the emotions, not just on this issue, but on any issue. The world will always seek to appeal to our feelings, and we are all very prone to being led by our feelings. I am very prone to being led by my feelings. You are very prone to being led by our feelings. That is the constant battle that we have, and the world knows this. The scriptures always call us to be governed by our minds in accordance with scripture and in accordance with God's revealed will. And so, brethren, first, guard your own hearts, even our good and healthy propensity toward showing compassion toward others. That's what we do as Christians. That can supersede our commitment to the pure word of God, and that's what's going on by even well-meaning Christians. They're letting the emotions and the compassion that they want to have supersede God's word and the truth, which is to be the context within all compassion comes out. Those who have white skin will be prone to allow the past guilt of America's sins to cloud our present judgment on how to show love to those who have black skin. Out of compassion and out of a desire to distance ourselves from any form of racism, we will be prone to embracing systems such as critical race theory because they present themselves in a righteous light when in reality they are demonic at their core. The devil comes as an angel of light. He poses as innocent and he appeals to emotions and compassion. We ought to be compassionate and loving toward all, but we cannot sacrifice the gospel and God's means of uniting all people through the gospel for another gospel which pretends to bring the healing that only the gospel can bring. That's what this whole movement is all about, allegedly trying to bring healing, but it's a farce. It's a lie. There is no healing. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10 gives us a warning. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have everything we need in Christ. We don't need these outside philosophies. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has everything we need summed up in him on how to bring reconciliation and peace with all people in this world. Because the greatest damage and the most harmed relationship is our relationship with God. He resolved that. He can resolve anything else. We do not need critical race theory or any man-made philosophies. We have everything we need, brethren, to bring about every form of reconciliation and to joy all peoples together in the gospel. Critical race theory is an alleged attempt to achieve, is an alleged legal attempt to achieve what only the gospel can achieve by grace. And to my black brethren, and I hope to never even use this phrase again. I hate even saying black brethren. I hate even saying that. but to my black brethren and to all who have additional melanin in your skin, please don't get swept away by the lies that are being tossed around and billboarded by the media. We need to stick together. All of us who are in Christ share that same identity, regardless of the color of our skin or any other physical difference we may have. Don't allow the world and its seductive, emotion-appealing ways to separate us. Know for certain, there will be white-on-black crimes as there will be black-on-white crimes. Anticipate it. Don't be shocked by it. It's going to happen. And police will be involved at times. That is the reality of the presence of sin in a fallen world. Why are we shocked? And where you have over 300 million people living together, crime is going to pass in all directions, and the media is going to highlight only that which suits its narrative. Don't buy into the narrative that is trying to create a race war. Our bond in Christ is much stronger than any other bond. I am much closer to every black brother, sister in Christ than I am to any white individual who is outside of Christ. Let our identity in Christ be that which guides us, and not our identity with any physical characteristic, including skin color. Let us remain steadfast in Christ, guarding the precious unity that we have in the Spirit, not allowing anything to shake us from our brotherhood and sisterhood that has been granted us in Christ and through His shed blood. A great cost was paid so that we could be united together in Christ. Christ's blood is thicker than any other connection we may have in this entire world. The same principle that has brought Jew and Gentile together has brought us all together as well in Christ. Don't let this world or these theories that deal with separating people into categories based on race separate the connection that we have in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 16. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, right, between Jew and Gentile. He abolished it in his flesh through his sacrifice. Christ is our peace. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so when people come to you and say, how can you betray your black fellow brethren in the world and remain with those white folks in the church together, you tell them that Christ Jesus has brought our peace. He is our peace. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And brethren, all the more we must cling to the message of Christ and the gospel. Critical race theory is nothing new in that it presents us with another gospel, ultimately snuffing out the only true gospel that can save. It is a hindrance, it is a blocking and eclipsing of the true gospel. That's the greatest damage of critical race theory. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It breaks down every wall and unites all peoples. We must wield it well and trust that nothing else can penetrate the hearts and lives of all who are lost and dead among us but the gospel. No man-made philosophy can bring peace. It's only the gospel. This is our ultimate hope. We cannot win this battle with politics. We cannot win this battle with insults or with the weapons of this world. This battle can only be won by the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel. There is no reasoning with our present generation. The only means of penetration is the gospel and prayer. The real battle going on is in the spiritual realm, and we cannot fight this battle with physical weapons. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 tells us that we need to look beyond what we see in the physical realm and recognize that there's a spiritual war going on, and that we're really up against spiritual enemies who are seeking to divide Christ's church. Finally, Paul says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so in closing, friends and brethren, I just say this. If I have said anything in an offensive way unnecessarily, I ask for forgiveness in these four sessions. I do not want to unnecessarily offend. And I told you that I don't even like talking about these things. But what needs to be said, I hope, was said. And so I hope you'll take the information as it stands, understand what is going on and what we're up against, and let's stand together and build the kingdom of God through the gospel, not being moved to the left or to the right by whatever is going on around us. So it's about 10 after 10 now. We have some time. If anybody would like to ask questions or make comments, we can do that. Again, next week, we'll have a whole session, so we'll have the whole hour to also discuss this. If anybody has any comments or questions next week, we can do that as well. But is there anybody who wants to ask something based on what we've gone over today, or even in the past sessions? You can do that, whether it's on Zoom or here. If anybody has any comments or questions, this is the time to do it. Yeah, Bob, Brother Bob, Pastor Bob. Oh, let me turn this around. Turn this to the... Okay. Okay.
I just wanted, you know, as you talked about unity and equity, not to consider skin color, you know, whatever the commonality between people are of natural origin. In the past, we've seen even in our church and other churches where this kind of thing, whether it be a cultural thing, whether it be a family, where one of the individuals in the family causes dramatic harm to the church, and yet rather than the family siding with Christ, they side with the person causing harm to the church because of the family blood. And I always think of the scripture where Jesus answered when they asked him, you know, told him his mother and brother were outside, and he said, "Who was my mother and my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, his people. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." We are not individual families in the church. We are not individual cultures in the church. We are brothers, sisters, and mothers with Jesus Christ. You can't transcend that. And when you do harm to Christ's church.
Yeah.
And that is a wicked thing to do.
Amen.
And so, you know, we just got to focus on Scripture.
Yeah, we've certainly seen that in this church, and it's not an uncommon thing. And it's not to say that it's easy, right? The family connection is strong, but the family that we have in Christ needs to be stronger. In fact, and I don't think they'd mind me saying this, but a church out east had a situation where a pastor had to actually excommunicate his own mother. I couldn't even imagine doing that, and yet it had to be done. She was divisive in the body, and they took that stand. And if he didn't do that, and he just went by family lines, it would have caused division between him and the other pastor and the church. So there is a line that you have to draw even amongst family members. We hope and pray that we'd never have to do that, but that is a reality. And we've seen in this church that kind of situation go the other way as well in the past. Yeah, excellent point, brother. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Comments, questions, thoughts? Zoom or live? Yes, D.
This might sound silly, but they always say whiteness, and I heard about the mayor in Chicago where she only wants black reporters. Is whiteness like the white privilege? I mean, really, why they're putting a wedge in between now. They're being racist.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, whiteness is the whole entire system. They call it whiteness because it's the color, right, that represents us and what happened. But what they don't see, and that's why I said what Dee's bringing up is a really important point with the mayor of Chicago and others. You'll see these things that are said about whites. If you believe that you cannot commit the sin of racism, which is what that mayor would believe, which is what people who believe in critical race theory believe, you will commit racism, right? If you believe you can't commit a particular sin, you will commit it. And that's exactly what's happening. They don't even realize, these people, that they're the most racist people in this country. Right now, in the present, there is far more racism against white people than anybody else in this country. That's just a fact. But it's not recognized as such because we are the oppressors. So they cannot be racist in that sense, those who do that. But you're absolutely right. It's a horrible thing. I see it all the time. You know, people say, even all these things that you can't go to the movie store or to a magazine without seeing something that's, you know, I went to CVS the other day, okay, to get my kids were sick and I had to get medication. And I'm online and they have a little Bible section. And there was a devotional on women in the Bible for blacks. You see it even with music, with TV. Like there's all this distinguishing, you know, this idea of separating, like, well, this is particularly for blacks. Now, you don't have that for whites. It doesn't say, and I wouldn't want that. But why are they doing this, right? Again, they can't be racist, and because there's some kind of Gnostic ability for somebody in black skin to understand blackness in a way whiteness can't. They have an ability to tap into mysteries. It's Gnosticism all over again. Bodhi Bakum calls it ethnic Gnosticism. So they have the ability to tap into things and understand things that we can't because of the color of your skin. It's horrendous, the whole package of it. But yeah, whiteness, you know, white privilege, white supremacy, you'll hear all those things. And you are a part of the problem, D, because even if you don't outwardly hate those of the other races, because you actually benefit from the system, which is systemically flawed. It is a system that's meant to bolster whiteness and to put down blacks because you benefit from it. You've worked in this country. You've made money. Even though you were hardworking and all that stuff, it doesn't matter. You benefit from it. You are a racist. And that's how we inherit that label. Yeah. Anybody else have any comments? Or thoughts?
Yeah, I'll comment.
Go ahead, Perry.
Hi.
How are you?
I just wanted to thank you for making this series. I mean, I had no idea that this type of ideology was infiltrating the church. You know, I was taught it in college. Everyone, you know, who went to college was brainwashed. And now, you know, in high schools and at younger ages, you know, children are being brainwashed into this ideology. So I guess I could say I'm not surprised that it's also infiltrating the church, but I think it's good that you know, you're doing this series to kind of give a warning to people to kind of, you know, preempt the messaging, you know, before they're swayed by it. So,
yeah,
I appreciate that, Perry. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, even my kids who are here and probably don't want me to mention them, but they through online, through their connections with, you know, they have some attachments through online, and they sometimes there are group things where people make comments, and the things that they have heard are so utterly atrocious and unfair to them that it's grieved me as a father. And I've even encouraged them, and I know they haven't, but to not let this create racism in them. I mean, just things like people calling white people saying, let's call white people discharge, or just using that kind of language to, and they've heard a lot of it. My kids have had nothing to do with any of this. And we've taught them about slavery and so on. So they're very well aware of all this stuff that's going on. And because, again, from the standpoint of the way the system is presented, and kids, if you put this into the hands of children, right, with their ignorance and where they're at, they're going to commit racial acts all the time because they can't be racist. And so it's fun to jump in and to attack others, especially if it's okay to do it and it's right to do it because they're white, right? In this case, you can't commit the sin. And so they're seeing all kinds of stuff that they could tell you about privately that they've witnessed about this nonsense that's going on. You see even people getting fired from the cancel culture. One of the women from the the Mandalorian series. We like the Mandalorian series. I won't watch another episode of it. One of the women is a conservative on that show, and she just expressed something about conservatism and having the right to speak freely. They fired her. That's what's going on in this country. Anybody who is in any way leaning against the agenda of the left is considered, you know, racist, and all the labels just fall on top of you, no matter what. They fall right on you. And we see it all over. People losing their jobs in schools, professors, doctors, all kinds of people in getting lawsuits against them and being accused of being racist because they won't embrace, they won't affirm and embrace this agenda. They won't sign the dotted line and say, I embrace this kind of stuff. And how does it sound if you say, I don't support Black Lives Matter? Don't you feel even a little awkward even saying that? Right? It's an emotional thing because, of course, we believe Black Lives Matter. Of course we do. But you can't support this organization, right? Any more than we can support the Roman Catholic Church, right? Even though Catholic Church is a good term. Anyway, thank you, Perry. Appreciate that. It's a good comment. Anybody else? Yeah, Paul.
Yeah, to make the explanation that I've heard it refuted that all lives matter, you're automatically put down.
Oh, you're done.
Because even though that should supersede, but I mean,
what they would say to that, what people would say to that is when you say that, and I don't say that intentionally because I don't want to intentionally provoke, but they'll say that, what they'll say is that, yes, of course all lives matter, but not all lives have suffered in this way, in other words. So to say that is almost more of an insult. It's like if somebody says something about Jews during World War II, and you say, well, all lives matter. And like, in other words, they would equate it with that. Like, how would, you know, of course all lives matter, but the Jews are the ones who are being persecuted, right? So that's how they would look at that. That's why I don't say that personally, even though it's true, because I know that will provoke instant anger, and I'd rather come from a different route. That will shut their ears immediately. But you're right. It should be. In fact, the guy put up the sign, right, and at the school. Was it a teacher or something? He had Black Lives Matter on his thing, and he took it off and put All Lives Matter, and I think he put a scripture, and they fired him.
For that, yeah.
I was going to say also comment a little bit on the Southern Baptists because I understand the senior convention coming up, but this is such a major issue.
Yeah.
Expecting a split.
Yeah.
You started off the program with that, if you could comment.
Yeah, well, Vaudi Bachum even addresses, I mean, I knew about this before the book, but this is what's going on in the Southern Baptist convention right now is really, it's kind of scary but not surprising. And there's even some deceptive things. Vaudiak shows what happened and how this, I can't get into the whole depth of what happened and what they did there, but if you read the book, you'll see there were some real crooked things that went on there. But what happened was, in a nutshell, is this issue is invading right churches, and some within the Southern Baptist movement, not only them, but all over the place, even Reformed, right, are being, and there are Reformed in the Southern Baptist movement, but they're being influenced by this. And so somebody who was trying to, when they came to their convention, you would be able to put in it's almost like you're making a call to accept something among the whole entire gathering, the assembly, about maybe some kind of teaching, whatever it is. And somebody was actually putting in a recommendation to get this out of the churches. Like, in other words, coming against this kind of thing of critical race theory because it's dangerous. But before you could bring that up, you have to actually pass it to the people who are on the board. Well, on the board, there are people who are pro critical race theory. So they actually took the document, and they're allowed to make some adjustments if they want to add whatever, and they actually completely, like, almost changed it. You see it in the book, to basically soften everything and reduce it and even get to the point where they said we can use it as an analytical tool. So they took something that's coming against it and almost used it in a positive sense. And so they voted on that, where most of the churches don't even know what this is because they're not inoculated. They're just told it's we're being sympathetic. We need to make sure we don't have these kinds of race issues amongst us. And the Southern Baptist Convention in the past, during the time of slavery, you know, was there were some real serious racist issues, that there were legitimate racial issues in there, and they had actually repented of that and confessed that and asked for forgiveness several years ago. They dealt with that, but there is this sensitivity. So when the people voted, a lot of them didn't even know what the real issue was. Well, now, coming this June, actually, coming this month, very soon, they're going to meet again in Nashville. Of course, I'm not going to be able to, I'm going to be there right after this happens, but because the church I'm going to is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, so the other pastor's going to be there. But they're having this big meeting, and part of what's going to be brought to the table is this issue. And so what happens with this can really determine whether there may be a split amongst the Southern, and that's a huge, one of the biggest organizations in the world, you know, I mean, in the country. It's huge. Over this issue of whether or not to accept it as a critical, you know, as an analytical tool, in any sense positive, that's what's going on. Now, some people have already left from the other side, so give some hope that it may not, you know, it may be salvaged. You know, but they're also even moving in more of a direction of bringing women into leadership and things like that. You know, there's things going on that are, they're moving in a liberal direction. Not everyone, some. And so there's this battle within to say, look, we need to keep these things according to Scripture, you know, and so on. So anyway, pray for that. That's a very quick summary. But if you read again in Vodi's book, you'll actually see some things that went on were just outright crooked, you know, in there. And he exposes that. Yeah, I hope that's at least a little summary. Yeah, Cal.
No, it just really starts with the spiritual battle. Get on our knees and pray. Pray every day about it, that the Lord would open the eyes of our brothers and sisters who are deceived in some of this teaching, that God would dismantle this teaching and show it for what it is, life from the pit of hell, and speak the truth in love.
Amen.
That's it.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of the biggest, like I said, for me too, is that, you know, I hate even speaking of the term black brethren and using that kind of term, or even saying black and white. I hate it. I hate even using that language. I just don't like to use that kind of language. I went to Kenya for 7 weeks in 2000 and had a real desire to minister in a place where I was virtually the only white person. So in God's grace, I have a desire, and I do see the skin color issue for me as something that actually gives me an advantage in a sense to be able to reach people, because they might, it's easier when you're across, unfortunately, when you're across racial barriers, if you reach out, for people to say, well, why is this guy who's white coming over here? You know, it opens up a door in a way. And so I really appreciated that, having that opportunity for people to see, hey, here's a guy who's an American and he's white and he's over here. And they think we're all rich and, you know, we throw out our plates and our silverware and everything. And so I saw that as an open door for the gospel to say, well, look, the reason why I'm here is this. And this kind of stuff just completely distorts and destroys all of that. Altogether, and I don't want to see it, and it has had a minor grip in our own church here, and I don't want to see it divide us. We have diversity in this church that you don't have in a lot of churches, especially in the South and certain areas. You don't have it. We have that. We have something that looks something like what heaven looks like in this church, as far as the general way that we, you know, the different types of, you know, Haitian and, you know, Chinese, whatever, and African and whatever. All, you can go all over the place. We have that here. And this thing is, this whole movement is in jeopardy of just destroying that and bringing people out of the church. And I don't want to see that happen to anyone. I want to see us all continue as brethren, where we can look at each other. Yeah, there's cultural things that we can share from our cultural background. Some people can cook, you know, they're from a German background. They cook German food or Italian or whatever, or African or Haitian, you know, right? That's a great thing. Those kind of cultural things are great. But I don't want to see that separate us and we begin to see each other as different categories. And now we're uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable hugging someone who is somebody of a different skin color because of this stupid ideology that's completely anti-biblical and anti-Christian. I want to be able to go up and hug my brethren of whatever color they are. I don't care. And so it's frustrating in that sense. It's, from a pastoral standpoint, it's very frustrating, but also from a layperson standpoint, it is. Anybody else? We have a couple minutes. Yeah, Pop, and then I'll come to Bob.
This whole subject is extremely difficult for me, as it is, I'm sure, for most people. Because my own personal experiences with race relations have been so positive. Growing up in East New York and Brooklyn, and there was a man there that protected my mother, who was a black man, protected my mom from a white man that wanted to harm her. And so even as a child, I saw that and grew up with all kinds of cultures and people and so on and so forth. And it's really extremely difficult. I work with people in law enforcement who I have the greatest respect for, who I was a lieutenant on the ship, and a couple of the men were black, and they were some of the greatest, the best officers, I tell you. They were fabulous guys, and they were police.
One was your best friend.
Yeah, one was my best friend, and one still is. Yeah. Still in contact with to this day. And the chief of police was black. So this whole area for me is very, very difficult. And let's get to truth. You know, let's go back to truth. You know, even common sense truth. You know, we go back to the. You know, where we came from, Adam and Eve, and so on and so forth. How can I say something about a black person or any person when my dad was born in Palermo, Sicily, and it's the most conquered city in history, including North Africa and so on and so forth, Palermo, Sicily? I mean, what could you say? What can I say? I'm such a mixture of all kinds of people. It's so ludicrous to be talking in those terms, and I find it very, very, very difficult. Well, we got such great racism in this country today. Yeah, we went through some real battles and a lot of racism over the years. But, you know, things, I think, are gradually getting better. Not worse, better. How in the world can you elect a black president in the United States for two terms if there's such great racism in this nation? There's no way he could have been elected without the white vote. So I mean, things like that. And how do you defund law enforcement? It doesn't make any kind of sense in any way, shape, or form. Because, yes, there are some bad cops. And, yes, if they do something that's wrong and if they hurt somebody or whatever they do and they violate the law, they should be punished. But now, does that mean, what about any other profession in the country? Why stop there? You mean to tell me that there aren't any racist soldiers in the whole United States Army? Well, if there's some racism in the United States Army, should we defund the Army and the Navy and the Marines and all of that? I mean, where do you stop this? Any profession. Are there any racists among teachers? I bet there are some. So what do? We don't have any teachers. How about doctors? If there's one or two there that would do something or be racist, oh, should we do away with all doctors and defund doctors? I mean, this is so silly and so childish and so ridiculous. It is spiritual warfare, as you said, and Brother Cal, this is what we're dealing with, spiritual warfare and so on. And this is the kind of thing we need to face. But you know, I, for one, I don't have any time for this. My life is, the years that, whatever time the Lord has given me, is to deal with souls, no matter what color they are, no matter what race they are, souls, living souls. Our church goes, in Georgia, goes to a place where they abort babies. And they plead with people as they drive up to abort the babies. This happens to be, by the way, in a black section in Georgia. And almost all the babies that are being aborted at that facility are black. And here's white people going to this facility trying to convince people not to abort these souls. It's an amazing thing, and this is what they do, because we're talking about not black and white, we're talking about living souls.
Yeah.
It is, yeah. The same thing here, by the way. He, by the way, Vody gets into those issues about abortion and things like that, too. I didn't get into that. So it's just a whole other field, but it's true. You know, the most dangerous place for a black child is in his mother's womb right now. I mean, that's just the reality. Statistically, that's a fact, you know, with what's going on. Now, I mean, there are white people abort, too, as well. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it goes across the board. But, I mean, percentage-wise, even statistically, it's just really horrendous with what's going on. And that was the root of Planned Parenthood. The founder, Margaret Sanger, her desire was to get rid of blacks. That was her stated desire. She considered them weeds. She said, we need to get rid of these weeds, these human weeds. And so it's true, you know, what you're saying. All right, Bob, you get the last word. Pastor Bob's going to get the last word before we...
I'm going to ask, you know, our brother... Bob Self and his wife Kathy, they've been ministering in the black community for a number of years now. And they had a situation at their own church, which was primarily black, that forced them to leave because of the gospel, right?
Yep.
And now they're going to another church which is primarily black, right, to minister in the city. And we support them as missionaries in the city of Atlanta, mostly black that they minister to. And I don't know if that if it would be too much for them to just share with the congregation if they come, if maybe they don't want to for whatever reason. But I know they're extremely sympathetic
to
black cause.
Big time.
Big time. And they fully admit and understand even today that there are many things wrong with what's going on, but that's human nature as it is. Anyway, I just thought, you know, for them to share their heart about this matter, because the heart is for the souls of the black community.
Yeah.
And I just thought it would be interesting if they might share something about that.
Yeah, brother Bob Self is as you know, is in Atlanta, and he was he's very sensitive to these things. In fact, he's the guy who gave me the book on the autobiography of Frederick Douglass, which is very, very revealing, very, very just really gave you a picture of the horrors of what happened with slavery and so on, and how he escaped. And that was from Bob. And he was very much, you know, he would be more sympathetic or on the side of being sympathetic toward these issues. And yet in his church, he was serving in a church where the other elders were black, and they brought him into the eldership of the church, but there was, you know, they had wanted to embrace this kind of stuff. And Bob was saying, look, you know, you can't say that the whole system, you know, in other words, he saw that the extreme they were going to, and he wound up having to leave that church. And he didn't leave and come back to a white neighborhood. He went back and found another church and stayed in that area and is continuing to minister in those communities, even with these kinds of things going on. So he has a very deep love for minorities, especially in these troubled inner city neighborhoods where he's hearing gunshots all the time, and him and his wife. So they maybe they will. We could ask them about that. But he's a good example of someone who has been ousted because of embracing this kind of stuff and making this a gospel, making it the gospel. It just becomes, you know, every sermon is preached on this. I mean, you got people in churches that are where the pastors are teaching all this stuff. Eric Mason is a pastor who's written books and so entrenched in this. Paul Tripp is a member of Eric Mason's church, and has fallen into some of this nonsense. I can go on and on, but I want to be careful with. But it just shows you, and people who we all love and have respect, they're sensitive and they're compassionate people, but they're not thinking biblically. And they don't realize that they're swallowing a large pill, a very large pill that has a lot of things attached to it that's going to destroy not only the nation but the church. Well, let's pray. Next week, if you had anything you want to say or add, we have a whole hour next week pretty much that's going to be given over to interaction. So we'll do that. Hopefully this has been helpful to you. Again, I can't stress enough the need to get fault lines. There's a lot of stuff that I did not get to. That's in Vody's book that I would really recommend you reading. And I think you'll better be able to understand his book since we've gone over some of these things, hopefully. And you could also go on Sermon Audio. The first three are up from the last 3 weeks. This one should be up no later than next week, next Sunday. And then there'll at least be this four-part series up there that you can use as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks again for your wonderful mercy and grace to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that through him, through his suffering, through his atonement, Father, through his what he has accomplished, that we can come together no matter what our background is, no matter who has offended us, no matter who we've offended, no matter what we've done or what's been done to us, he breaks down all those walls. He brings us to the place of reconciliation and forgiveness completely and totally through his shed blood. Father, we know that there was no greater wall of separation, no greater distance than the distance that man is to you by nature. You are holy and righteous and perfect God, and our offenses to you, Father, are far greater than any offense or any combination of offenses that have been committed against us. And if you can reconcile us to you through one act, through the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not be reconciled to one another? Lord, we ask that you would bless us with these things, that you would put them in our hearts, give us grace to receive them, to apply them, and protect this church from this kind of thinking. Build this church, Father, with the nations. Bring many into this church from all different ethnicities and backgrounds. May it be diverse and be a church that is reflective of the glory of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that no ideology from the world, none of these philosophies, that no one on the outside would separate this body that is united together in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.